Let me just take the opportunity, first of all, to thank the Reverend Higginson for the very kind invitation to come and speak tonight here in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. It feels as if I'm coming home, because when people ask me, even in Belfast or Carrickduff, where I'm from, I usually tell them I'm from the town of Coleraine. And of course, we always, or at least I always, have looked upon this as being home. And I remember being here under the faithful ministry of the Reverend George White. So could I just thank the minister and the Kirk Session for the invitation? I count it an honour and a privilege. Do remember to pray for your minister. We would encourage you to pray for various gospel missions that are going on at this moment. I'm involved in one just outside Risharkin in a little orange hall there called Lisnagaver. It's just newly opened by Vi Dawson, and we're conducting these gospel meetings. We had about 60 in this afternoon, and we're giving thanks to the Lord. I do bring you greetings from our church in Carrickduff, and of course from the Belfast area. And we would ask that you'd remember Belfast, our capital city. Remember each of our congregations at home and abroad. And do pray, as we have been praying very much earnestly, for a spirit and a move of the Spirit of God in our midst. I do believe that's what we need. And may God be pleased to give it to us. Let me just read together a few verses from the Scriptures. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and I want to read tonight from the verse 10. Psalm 66, verse 10. If you found a place, thank you for bringing your Bible and reading from the Word of God together. That's very important. Reading, of course, from the Authorized Version. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. We trust and pray that God will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let's just unite ever so briefly in prayer. Lord, we want to thank thee for thy presence already with us. We bless thee for these old hymns of Zion whereby we've sought to praise and worship thee. We do thank thee again for the faithful sacrificial giving of thy servants in this congregation. We thank thee, O God, for the very day that this work was commenced. We thank thee for its consolidation through faithful ministers that have preached faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, O God, we cry unto thee that in these days you will remember this congregation. Do remember this town of Coleraine. In all the outworking of its need, we beseech thee that in wrath thou would remember mercy. We thank thee that thou art a merciful God. We thank thee, O God, for the gospel. And we're glad in the knowledge that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we thank thee that the gospel changes lives. We thank thee that Christ is the answer. And Lord, we pray that whether folks are from the loyalist Protestant community or even the Roman Catholic community or some other ethnic group, we cry unto thee that thou would work mightily by thy Spirit, and that thou would open eyes, unstop ears, that thou would work in hearts, and that thou would bring men to see their sinfulness and see their need of a Savior. Show them Jesus Christ. May they learn Christ as the answer, and may they receive Christ and know a changed and transformed life. Lord, bless the town to this end, we pray. We know many struggle with many problems, and yet, Lord, the greatest problem is their sin, and they're blind and dead to this. Have mercy, we ask, and pray for an awakening of the power of thy Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, for this gathering, for this hour, for this meeting, undertake for us. We pray you'll cover us with the blood, pour out thy Spirit upon us, meet our need even this evening. And as I seek to speak of Christ, Lord, help and undertake for me. Let all be said and done to his glory. Let none be seen save Jesus and him alone. Hear and answer prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, my text this evening is taken from Psalm 66 and the verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Now, my subject tonight is five words of David's testimony. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have a testimony to the saving and keeping power of Jesus Christ. And I have been asked this evening to share that word of testimony with you. Notice the first thing in the text. There's a word of invitation. Come. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the first time that you probably heard the word come was when you were a baby and you were taking your first steps and little wobbly legs, and you got the instruction, come to mummy or come to daddy. Maybe you've heard that word come from mother or father because as a difficult teenager, you have stomped out of the house and you've slammed the door and you've heard a bit of abuse and you've heard the words, come you back here. Or maybe you've been a university student. You've been away from home. Things haven't worked out the way that you'd planned. And maybe you're fretting and fearful and all sorts of things. And you're on the phone to parents and you hear those words, just come home. Just come home. You see, the word come is a word of invitation. And the first time that this word was used in the Bible, and the law of first reference is very important, was used by God himself when he said to Noah and his family in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 8, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And that's a wonderful illustration of Jesus Christ, because the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. The last time it's used is the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, I can recall, as a young man of 18 years of age, hearing the word come used in speech to me in a spiritual sense. I can remember where it happened. It happened down in Railway Street. I was serving my time as an apprentice carpenter. As I said, I was just turning 18 years of age, and I got this invitation from a work colleague. And the invitation was this, come to a meeting. And the man that gave that invitation is a man called Andy Alexander. He's a deacon in the Congregational Church here in the town. And in fact, he's present here in the meeting tonight. Willie Porter of the Faith Mission used to coin the little phrase, come to the meeting. And do you know, folks, that's how to treat your unsaved relatives.
That's how to treat your family members and friends. We bemoan the fact that there's empty seats, maybe even here tonight. We bemoan the fact that it's hard to get people into a gospel mission or a gospel service. And we sort of say, ah, well, do you know, they just can't be bothered. They don't want to come. There's no interest. But let's ask this question and challenge our hearts. Have we ever gone to them and said, come with me to a meeting? See, that's a different thing, isn't it? And I would encourage you, and I know you are busy as bees for Jesus Christ in this Korean church. And we rejoice in what God is doing in you and through you. But could I encourage you? If you adopt that methodology, there's an unsaved family member, an unsaved friend, a work colleague, and you would love to see them saved. Not only pray for them privately, but when you get opportunity, invite them along to the meeting and join with them in that service. Now, I wasn't born in Coleraine. I was actually born in Macrofelt, so I have something in common with Willie McRae. I'm really chuffed tonight about your minister and my singing. That's the first time anybody's ever commended me in my singing. The organist over here was having a wee sort of laugh to herself, and rightly so, because I wouldn't know one note from another. In fact, I tell them in Carrie Duff, I've only got one key, and that's the key to the front door. After being born in Macrofelt, my family moved to Belfast, to South Belfast, a place called Elbana Street. So I really sort of was growing up from the age of one as a Belfast boy. Sadly, my mother died when I was very young. I actually, along with my brother and sister, found him dead in bed. She had taken an epileptic fit, and there was nothing, of course, we could do. There was a lot of discussion when my father returned home from work. He was working at that time, I believe, in Abu Dhabi or the United Arab Emirates, and there was some thought of us maybe going into some type of foster care. But in the providence of God, my aunt, that was the late Maud McFall, she said, no, I will bring David home to Coleraine outside the town in the village of Drumadraw and seek to bring him up. So probably about the age of somewhere between 5 to 8, I left Belfast and was brought up in Drumadraw. Now, sadly, of course, my dad died a few years later. He was aged 42. He took a massive heart attack sitting in an aeroplane. But you know, when I was growing up in Drumadraw, my aunt sent me along faithfully to church and Sunday school every Sunday. Now, notice I said sent, not taken. And if any of you know anything about the locality, and I trust that you do, Drumadraw to Ballrasheen is probably about 3 miles. And I used to have to walk there and walk back again. If it's not 3 miles, it certainly felt like 3 miles. And I can remember at the age of 13 having a blazing row with my aunt. You see, I want to tell you, I was being conditioned by what I saw in the church. I saw people kneeling to pray, standing to sing, and the singing was good. And people looked so pious and nice and dressed up on a Sunday with their hats on. But these were the very people that cursed and swore when I kicked my ball, sometimes accidentally, into their garden and broke a few orange lilies or bits of Sweet William. These were some of the same people that we seen staggering up home drunk from the Bow Hill Inn, as it then was, in Coleraine. And these were the same people that were fooling about with other men's wives and wives with other men's husbands. And I thought, well, you know, this is all about play acting. It's hypocritical. And I can remember saying to my aunt, I wanted nothing to do with the church, that I wasn't going back near it. And of course, as I said, there was a blazing row, but I dug my heels in and I was very determined that I wasn't going back near it, and neither I did. From probably about the age of 13 right up to 18, you would have usually found me hanging about Kelly's discotheque in Portrush on the weekend. And of course, from that age, we were addicted to cheap booze. And I can remember probably weekends where I couldn't remember even where I was or who I was. We were so blocked out of our mind. On those occasions, little did I realize that the worst drink that I ever took was my first drink, and drink was getting a grip for me. And by the time I was 18 years of age, I was big into alcohol abuse. I was beginning to experiment with drugs, and marijuana and LSD. There was parties planned, and I was supposedly the center of the party. I had already left home by this time. At the age of 16, I'd moved away from the late Maud McFall's home and moved into a lodging house in James Street in Coleraine. In fact, it's a funny story as to how I ended up there. I went down into Patsy McIntyre's pub. You see, I followed the rest of the men. I did what they did. When I got my wages, I went over to Patsy McIntyre's pub and put the cheque on the counter, and he gave you the money, and then you stood there and you spent some of the money like a fool, making him money, of course. And I can remember saying to Patsy McIntyre, "Do you know anybody that has a lodging house?" And he says, "Yes, young McLaughlin, go up to James Street, knock on such and such a door, tell the Duchess that I sent you." So that's what I did. I went to this house in James Street, I think it was number 28, knocked the door. This woman came out. I said, "Are you the Duchess?" She says, "I am." I said, "Patsy McIntyre sent you." She said, "What's your name?" I says, "McLaughlin." "Come on in," she says. And I got a room. I was there about 3 months, and I remember one Sunday getting a knock on the door. I was lying in bed. I had only been in bed a few hours. And she said to me, "Are you in there?" "Yes." "Are you in there?" "Yes." "What's wrong?" "You need to get up. The priest will be looking for you. You need to go to confession." I says, "Dear, if I was going anywhere, I'd be going down to the other place. I don't belong to your crowd." You know, I was the only Protestant in that guest house at that time. And of course, I get in just with the name. The name's McLaughlin, has already been announced to you, and my middle name is Gerald, so I could even go well on the Falls Road. But anyway, at the age of 18, I can remember saying to the man who's here now in the meeting, because drink had got a grip, and it was beginning to affect me mentally, affect me physically, affect me at work. And I can remember saying to Andy Alexander here, because I knew, you see, he was a different man. He didn't smoke, and he didn't drink, and he didn't curse, and he went to church about 3 times a week. And that was strange to me. And I remember saying to him, "If the church is the answer, I would like to go to church with you." And I remember him putting his arm around me, and he had a tear in his eye, and he said to me this, "The church hasn't the answer, but Christ has. Come to the meeting." And it was in that context he gave the invitation. That was a Friday night, the 18th of November, about 32 years ago past. Secondly, if you look at our text, there's a word of exhortation here. Come and hear. You see, whenever I got the invitation, come to a meeting, it was to a gospel meeting. And I want to say tonight from this pulpit that the greatest privilege in the world that we have as human beings is to hear the word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I want to say to you young people, especially you boys and girls, but you teenagers as well, do not despise or treat lightly the preaching of the word of God Sunday morning or Sunday evening. And if you've got a father and mother that saved, young person, you thank God for them. You count them blessed. You rejoice that they're bringing you with them along to church on a Sunday, because they have a desire that you will hear the word of God. You know, Amos chapter 8 tells us that there's a famine in the land. And as in Amos' day, so in our day is a famine in the land. But it's not of bread, it's not of material possessions, it's not even of money. It's a famine of hearing the word of God. And how many people are apathetic and indifferent when you mention the word Jesus Christ, mention the word gospel. And there's very few tonight has a heart's desire to hear the word of God. And oh, that we could sort of come to the place where we would say, as we were taught in, by Dr. Douglas, and who I was in Lisburn, I'm sure Reverend Higginson was as well, "Lend me Samuel's ears." Because remember, Samuel as a boy lying in the temple when he heard the voice of God was, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And oh, that we could get back to that place where there's a delight to hear the word of God. I'm going to digress a little. I had the privilege this year of being in Israel for the first time. A wonderful experience. If you're a Christian, save up your money and go to the land of Israel. We were in a hotel. It would have been on the Jewish Sabbath. And you know, I can walk on down the lobby. You know, way we are, it's just the hands in the pockets are dandering about, looking around. And all these families were sitting. Mother and father, look at children. Mother and father, look at children. Mother and father, granddad, granny, aunt, few more children. And they're all sitting reading the one book. Now, not between them, they'd all their own individual books. And there was absolute silence. And I thought, what on earth are they doing? And I sort of poked over. And you know what they were reading? They were reading their Hebrew Bible. Family after family in the hotel on the Sabbath. And I thought to myself, do you know, if you went into a hotel here on a Sunday, not that we do for meals, but if you're into a hotel here as a Christian family and sat down and everybody got their Bible out and you started to read, I wonder when the manager would come and ask you to stop. You're offending or you're annoying or upsetting somebody. And you know, and that's the state that we've got to in the land. Oh, that we could come to the place where we delight. Because here's David's testimony. Come. That's the invitation. But come. Here's the exhortation. Come and hear. I've got a message for you. Isn't that what Eglon was told by Ehud? I have a message from God for you. And oh, we should count the Sabbath. And the Sabbath evening, and when there's a gospel mission, I'm going to hear a message from God. I have to be honest now. I don't know about you and Coleraine. Maybe you're different because you're not in the city. But see, in the city, a lot of young people tell me, even sitting in church, "Mr. McLaughlin, I'm bored out of my skull." I switch off even when you start to preach. And you know what I say to them? That's an indication of your spiritual temperature. Because if you haven't an ear for the word of God, it means your heart is closed. Your heart is hard and cold. Jesus said, "My son, give me thine heart." Notice also here, there's a word of limitation. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. You see, at 18 years of age, I didn't fear God. I had no thought of God. I had no love for God. I had no regard for spiritual things. Now, I've since learned, let's just stop for a moment and think, what does the fear of God mean? It means two things. It means to be in the dread of God. You're sort of saying, maybe it couldn't mean that, Mr. McLaughlin. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet said. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. The word dread, you think of a wee fella coming out of school. It's a Friday. I loved a Friday. I hated going to school, by the way. And whenever the wee fella comes out of school and he's got a school bag and the bell is rung and he comes skipping out and he comes down the path and boy, he's glad. He gets round the corner and there he sees the school bully. And what does he do? He just stops and he freezes. And there's a terror and a fear comes upon him. Why? Because he knows if he goes past them, he's going to be bullied, he'll get beat up, he'll get his money taken, he'll get his school books taken off him and maybe put out on the ground or stamped on or one thing and another. And there's a sense of fear comes upon him. There's a dread of meeting the bully. And of course, bullying's a terrible thing. But I'm just using it as an illustration. I'm not suggesting God's a bully. And then think of the same wee fellow, we'll call him Johnny. They're over in Buckingham Palace and they're getting a tour and all of a sudden the teacher comes out and says, "Now we've had a special choice and one boy's going to meet the Queen, and Johnny, it's you, and you're going to have tea with Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II you could think of wee Johnny going in to meet the Queen and sitting there and the wee legs dangling on the chair waiting on the Majesty coming in and standing up and bowing and courteousing and getting tea and trying to chat. Do you know, he would be in awe of the Queen, wouldn't he? He probably couldn't wait to get home to tell his granny. And you think of those two concepts now. Because that's what it means. The psalmist, or Solomon said, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the days of thy life. Be in the dread of him. Be afraid to meet him. Be afraid to offend him. Be in awe of who and what he is. Where you have one and the other, the two go together, the two concepts. And isn't that what's missing among many of God's people? Now, what about you tonight? Remember the dying thief was asked, dost thou not fear God? You see, at 18 years of age, I didn't fear the Lord. I had no thought of him. I had no desire for him. Yet amazingly, my life was in his hands. I had an immortal soul and didn't know it that was more valuable than anything in this world. And one day I was going to have to give an account to this God. And I didn't realize, even though I knew I was a sinner, I didn't measure up to his divine standard because he demanded absolute sinner's perfection. And at that time, I didn't know I was a sinner by nature and practice. I didn't know that I wasn't good enough to go to heaven. I was so stupid, I didn't even know I was bad enough to go to hell at that moment. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Are you in the dread of meeting him? Are you in awe of him tonight? Or were you like me at 18 years of age? No thought, fear, no regard of him. Maybe you're even here in this meeting and that's what you're like. You have no genuine love for him or no relationship with him. You're without him tonight. Now that's the way I was. Notice, or fourthly, there's a word of declaration here. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done. You see, in the providence of God, when Mr. Alexander gave me the invitation to come to a meeting, I went along with him that night to that meeting. It was a tent meeting in Limavady. In those days, I had long hair. Where's Ronnie Hopkins? He's knocking about here. He maybe remember it. And I had a pair of cowboy boots, and I think I had a bottle redneck jumper. Or maybe it was green. No, the green suit and the red jumper, that was it. And I went along to the meeting. And I can remember going into the tent, about 500 there, and you know, there was just a sea of hats. And the first thought came into my head, those hats must have cost an awful lot of money. And there was ones with feathers sticking out, and they really caught my attention, because I had never seen anything like it before. Now, the singing was good, and I enjoyed the singing. And then this man got up to preach. I'll tell you who it was. It was the Reverend Sam Workman, the late Reverend Sam Workman. I was at his funeral. And I remember him starting out the meeting. And this is what he said. He said, young man, you're here tonight in this meeting and you're looking for life. And you're trying to find it in a nightclub or a discotheque. You're trying to find it in sexual fulfillment outside of marriage. You're trying to find it at the end of a bottle of booze. You're trying to find it through experimentation with drugs. And he says, deep down inside, you're not satisfied. And you're lying in your bed at night and you scratch your head and you wonder, what's life all about? And he says, whenever it comes Thursday, you put your paycheck over the counter in a public house somewhere and you get it cashed. And on Sunday, you're having 2D to rub together and you go about catching cigarettes and borrowing money from this one to get through to the week. And then when it's Thursday, you pay it back. And it's a rat race. He says, now if you're wanting something different, if you're wanting life tonight, come with me. I'll introduce you to the giver of life. John 10:10, I'm come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. And that night he preached the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He spoke about us being sinners by nature and practice. He spoke about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, how that Christ was a substitute for us, a surety, a sin bearer, a sacrifice, that he might be our Savior. Christ died for our sins. And he says, you know, here's the proof of how much God loved us. For when we were in this condition, God commended his love toward us. And I can remember sitting in that meeting, and all I could hear in my head was three words, Jesus loves me. See, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. I could have told the preacher some of the bad things that I'd done, even from the age of 13 till I was 18. Andy left me home that Friday night. He was supposed to leave me. He's here. You can tell him and ask him. He was supposed to leave me to Port Rush, but he left me home to James Street. When we got to Anderson's Park, he said to me, "Wee man, where are you going?" And I said, "Just take me home," because I couldn't go to Kelly's that night. See, on the Saturday, I couldn't go out of the house. Something wrong with me. I didn't know what it was. It was the Spirit of God at work. It was conviction. I didn't know that at that time. On the Sunday morning, I went along to the parish church in Coleraine. I can remember sitting in the back seat, and I got told off because some woman came in with a lot of children, and she said to me, "What are you doing? That's our seat. We pay money. Well, why are you sitting in our seat?" I got all embarrassed and went outside and walked about the graves yard, waited until the service was over, knocked on the clergyman's door after the service, and I said to him, "Reverend sir, I would like to get right with God. What do I have to do?" And he looked at me and he said, "Young man, I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do for you." And boy, I was flabbergasted. I didn't know. I couldn't understand it. So different from what I heard from the Reverend Workman. Well, on that Sunday evening, I was in such a state, I was walking about the streets of Coleraine. About 10 past 10 or 10:15, I met a man called Jackson McVicar. You probably know of Jackson McVicar. Uncle Jackson used to be here in this particular congregation for a time, and Jackson and I had a chat. I said to him, "Well, Jackson, how are you? Where have you been? Blah, blah, blah." And he says, "Oh, you hadn't heard." He says, "I've got saved and I went to Bible college." I says, "What were you doing at Bible college?" He said, "Don't be stupid, I was studying the Bible." I says, "Well, that's great. Why?" And he said, he started to explain about the call of God and all that there. And he says, "Look, I got saved, you know. I've asked Jesus into my heart." I said, "That's what I want. How do you do that?" And he started to explain. Well, of course, it wasn't making any sense. But to cut a long story short, he gave me a little tract. He says, "Take it up home. Take it to your lodging house. Get down on your knees at the side of the bed. Look at the pictures. There's no words or few words. And just do what it tells you in the back." So I got home, took the tract out, looked at it. God and union together. Perfect harmony. God and man divided because of sin. Romans 3:23. God and man still divided, but man trying to reach God by his good deeds, his prayers, his works, his whatever, the best endeavors that he could offer. They all fell short. And then when I looked at the back page, it still had God on this side and man on this side. Still the chasm in the middle, man trying to reach God. And yet this time it had a red outline of the shape of the cross. And in the words was, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me." And the minute I saw that, Jesus is the way to God. And I can remember just praying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I want to be saved. I've done a lot of bad things. Could you save me in Jesus' name?" And I got up out of my knees and I went to bed. It was about 10 to 11 on a Sunday night. Notice lastly, there's a word of transformation. What he hath done for my soul. The word soul there can be translated life as well. You see, this call of God to salvation changed my life. Let me tell you very quickly what happened. I got up on the Monday morning and I went to the next door neighbour. He may still be there in James Street. He belonged to the assembly in Coleraine, Brook Street, Gospel Hall. And I remember knocking on his door, 10 to 8 in the morning, and he come in his dressing gown and he said, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yes, could you give me a Bible?" He says, "What do you want a Bible for?" I says, "I want to read it." He says, "Well, when are you going to get saved?" I says, "What's that?" He says, "Asking Jesus into your heart." I says, "I did it last night." And he goes, "Glory to God, you've got saved." And he shouts to his wife, "Get up out of bed, this boy's got saved." He said, "Do you know, remember 4 months ago," he said, "you were lying in James's Street, 4 o'clock in the morning, and your legs were out over the footpad." And I says to my wife, "I'm getting out of bed and I'm going to pull him into the grass, somebody will run over him." And the wife says, "No, he's drunk, he'd maybe fight with you." And he says, "I just got down on my knees and I prayed, Lord, save that young man." I says, "Well, God has answered your prayer last night, for I asked Jesus in the room to come into my heart and into my life." I went down into LMA Construction. Andy was there in the workshop. I told Andy that I'd done it. He looked at me and said, "You've done what?" I told him. He was joyful. But you know, others in that workshop, remember, it was about 20 men, and we told them that I'd got saved. Loyalists, Protestants, they laughed. Put bets on, "We'll have you back in the pub in a week, this, that, and the other. They just sadly didn't have any interest. They just couldn't see. But as the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And as the hymn writer says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Do you know what? From that day on, I remember getting up that morning, took the 10 park drive, crumpled them up and put them into a waste paper bin at the side of my bed. I just had no desire for them. The language changed. I wasn't cursing and swearing, certainly the way I was. Suddenly, I had a desire to go to church. I had a desire for the prayer meeting. I'll tell you quickly, the first prayer meeting I ever went to, it was in the Congregational Church in Coleraine here. I remember the late Amy McFarland. It was only women that were in the prayer meeting in those days. I don't know where the men were. But she says to me, "You pray." I says, "I don't know how to pray. I never prayed in my life." She says, "Well, aren't you saved?" I said, "Yes." She says, "Just you say, 'Thank you, Lord, for saving me.'" And I remember when she prayed and it was my turn, the sweat was pouring out of me, and I just said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me, amen." And everybody shook hands with me, and they were delighted and says, "Great to hear you praying in the prayer meeting." Then I went out into the open air and started to preach and say things in the streets of Coleraine, give out gospel tracts. God was at work in my life, and I didn't know it. I was seeking the Lord for his will. Let me just say this, that people that I grew up with in this town after I got converted didn't want to know. Friends that I went to school with didn't want to know. When I met them on one side of the street, they deliberately went to the other side. He's got good living. He's got religion. He has saw the light. Something has happened. Something has changed. And they were right. But when I came into the church, even into this church eventually, I found a family here and found a friends here. That were a tremendous help and blessing. That was the call to salvation. Let me just mention two things in closing. There was a call to service. In around the age of 20, 21, I was called by the Lord, I believe, into the ranks of the faith mission. And I spent, it was the age of 20, by the way, I spent 4 years there in the ranks of the faith mission. And then I got married to my wife Rosemary in 86. The Reverend George White was here at the time. Albert McIntyre might remember the occasion. Then in 87, then I went in to train as a minister of the gospel with the Free Presbyterian Church. And after spending about 4 years in the Bible College and another 4 years with Dr. John Douglas as his assistant in Lisburn, and spent a little stint in Donaghadee and in Market Hill, I've spent the rest of my time in Carriduff, and I'm into my 15th year as the minister in the congregation. I would encourage you to remember us in prayer. Country areas are hard. I would say that city areas are probably even harder. In January, February this year, we're going to try and move into a building program, and we would commend that to you and to your prayers. And just pray that we'll have enough money when we start the building, that we'll have enough money to finish it. There's a call to salvation. There's a call to service. But there's a call to sacrifice. You know, I finish with this thought, not to take up your time, but C.T. Studd, I learned this in college, said, and he was a millionaire, a cricketer, gave it all up for the glory and honor of God. He said, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and died for me, and he has, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And the Lord is calling you tonight to give your all to him. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. If you're here tonight in this meeting, I just asked you this question as we finish. Have you a testimony to the saving and keeping power of Jesus Christ? Was there a time when you acknowledged to him, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved? And you asked him, Lord, save me, I perish. And now you're changed and transformed. And because you love him, you've heard the call, my son, give me thine heart. And you've said, here I am, Lord. Take and seal it from thy courts above. Is that true of you tonight? We leave that question with you. If I can be of any help to anyone, young or old, I'd be delighted to speak further with you. I'm going to hand back to the Reverend Higginson, and he's going to close our meeting.